Now we'll actually begin just a couple verses earlier at the end of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the chapter that speaks about living by faith and holds up this great cloud of witnesses before us of people who have lived by faith, whatever the circumstances. And so at the end of this chapter, we read, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This is the word of the Lord. The Greeks and Romans were big sports fans. We owe our Olympic Games to a Greek tradition. But the Olympics were only one of several regular big athletic contests. There were the Isthmian Games, the Nemean Games, the Pythian Games, named for the places that hosted them. They built their calendar around the Olympic calendar, the Isthmian Games and the Nemean Games happening the year before and the year after the Olympics. The Pythian Games happening in the off year, the second year after the Olympics. And athletes would gather together to go to these games. They would compete at these games for various kinds of prizes, often a wreath, a crown of some sort. Sometimes there would be prizes, sometimes there was even money involved, but often it was just for honor. Now, these games weren't team sports. But there were things like chariot races, boxing, foot races, both long and short, wrestling, discus, javelin, the long jump, the last five of these making up the pentathlon. And huge crowds would watch these games, and the winners would be honored and maybe given prizes back home. Now, the New Testament books of the Bible sometimes use sports as a way of thinking about the Christian life. So Paul in 2 Timothy will say that he has fought the good fight and that he has finished the race, referring both to boxing and to running. And Ephesians 6 mentions that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the powers and principalities of this world, although some say that it's probably better to translate it as battle rather than wrestling match right there, since the rest of the passage talks about putting on the armor of God. 1 Corinthians 9, which Justin read earlier, talks about training for a race or a boxing match, and not training like you're just batting at the air, but actually being serious about what you do. And Hebrews 12 talks about running a race with endurance, and picturing a stadium full of people watching and cheering us along. This year our cadet theme is Get in the Game, because we, like the New Testament authors, can use sports to help us think about how we live our Christian life. And so using Hebrews 12 and sports to help us think about faith, I'm going to talk about three things: about discipline, about training, and about action. So first, discipline. You can't be good at sports for very long without discipline. There are always a few people out there with freakish levels of natural talent. I'm not one of them. But talent gets wasted without discipline. Usually athletes last because of discipline. So Tom Brady is fanatical, maybe even a little crazy about the food that he eats. He's convinced that there are foods that help him to be a professional athlete, and he's convinced that there are a lot of pretty normal foods that I like that don't help you to be an elite athlete. I won't judge the particulars on that one. But I will point out that he doesn't cheat on his diet. He's convinced that these things help him, and so he sticks with them. He is disciplined about what he does. Careful and strict, maybe to the point of being a little ridiculous about how disciplined he is. But he's not alone. In fact, it's kind of a refrain with professional athletes. Often after a down year, you'll hear about how they rededicated themselves in the off season to their regimen of training, or how they changed their diet and the fried foods disappeared and it's all lean and healthy stuff now. Or they spent more time in the gym, they did different or better kinds of exercises, but they redoubled their efforts, they were more disciplined than they had been, and they hope that this discipline will pay off down the road. They needed to be ready for the rigors of the season, so they did the things that it would take, whatever those things were. The Christian life is one that requires discipline. In Hebrews 12, it talks about the things that would entangle us, the things that would pull you back, slow you down, haul you off course. And we can talk about these things. We can talk about the way sin does this, or the way bad habits do this, or the way spiritual laziness does this. And Hebrews says those are the things that you have to throw off, that you have to get rid of. Just like you don't run a race with anchors tied to your ankles, you don't let your sins, you don't let your bad habits, you don't let your laziness keep you from running this race. And on the other side, passages like Philippians 4 tell us to fill our heads with good things, with anything that is pure or lovely or holy or good, that you keep the garbage out of your life by being disciplined. And you keep the good things in your life by being disciplined. And then there's training. If we oversimplify things and say discipline is about having good habits rather than bad habits, well, training is about developing the skills that you need. After all, you need different skills for different things, different skills for different sports, or even different parts of different sports. A quarterback does not have to be the fastest guy on the field. A quarterback does have to be able to read a defense and see who's covering who and how. A cornerback, though, covering wide receivers on every play, doesn't really have to see the whole field, but he has to be able to keep between his guy and the ball. So there are specific drills and specific skills that athletes are taught to build these talents and to fill these needs. So basketball players learn how to dribble with either hand, how to make layups with either hand, how to shoot free throws with their eyes closed. Well, maybe you should keep your eyes open. But you should have the same form every time you do it, right? You should be able to have it just be muscle memory, that you know how it goes, that you follow through the same way every time. I've never been very good at that. But when you have trained well, then you can even just know, you can just feel that the ball is going in because you're doing it the right way. When you're well trained, you may not even have to consciously think about the play unfolding in front of you because you've done it hundreds of times before. The Christian life is like that too. We train for it. So we read the Bible so that we know what it says. We memorize it so that we have those words with us all the time, so that we're ready for them, ready with them when we need them. So sometimes in my house, we play a bit of a game with our devotions. where I will read a Bible passage and see if the boys know where it's coming from. And sometimes they return the favor as well. So I was pleased earlier this week after I read, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but who delights in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." I was pleased because I asked where it came from, and I got some really good wrong answers. It comes from Psalm 1. But I think it was Justin who said, "That sounds like the Beatitudes," because he heard, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek." The way the Beatitudes speak is the way that Psalm 1 speaks. And Michael, I believe it was, said, "That sounds like Psalm 119, right? Because it talks about the law of the Lord, and Psalm 119 talks about the law of the Lord." So although I would have liked the right answer, I loved the wrong answers that said, "We're making connections. We're seeing how the Bible is a big story and how the Bible talks to each other, one verse to the next, and how these things connect then in our minds and our hearts." When you train with the Bible, when the Bible speaks to you in that way, when you can hear it, then you are ready to speak it when the time comes. Or when you're facing a situation that challenges you and you need to be encouraged or comforted, then the Bible can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or when you're wondering what to do and whether you're being wise in the decisions that you make, you can hear the Bible say to you, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And it is built into you. It becomes part of your spiritual DNA, part of your life. We train in praying. And so I love it at cadet meetings. It's one of my favorite things at the beginning of the meeting to hear some of you pray, because I get to hear, these are the things that matter to me. And I get to hear, these are the ways I am learning to pray, whether it's in school or at home or at church. These are the things that I'm picking up on. So when we pray for the people who are sick at the beginning of cadets, it says, okay, that's part of how I'm supposed to pray, that I'm concerned for the people around me and those who are in need. I love it that this is the way that we're training each other, training ourselves, and encouraging each other. Now, all of this takes work. We read 1 Corinthians 9 a little earlier in the service. There, Paul talks about training hard, not like someone who only shadow boxes, who bats at the air, and not like a half-hearted jogger, but someone who trains to win, and someone who is willing to push themselves. He says, "I beat my body and I make it my slave." That's a tough training regimen. And he says, "That's the kind of thing I do spiritually. So I don't just give God the throwaway parts of my day or the leftover parts of my brain, but I'm dedicated. I'm all in for this spiritual thing that we call the Christian faith." But then there's action. Finally, you got to get in the game. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us run the race set out before us." So once you've spent the time and effort preparing, then you actually need to go out and do it. So think, cadets, for a minute about your code. A cadet must be reverent, obedient, compassionate, consecrated, trustworthy, pure, grateful, loyal, industrious, and cheerful. It's a long list, and some of those are big words. And so I wonder sometimes if we understand everything that that's committing us to. But the thing that I want you to notice is that those are things that you do. Those are things that shape how you behave. So what does it mean to be compassionate? It means being a friend when someone needs a friend. What does it mean to be reverent? Well, reverent is about treating God with respect. What does it mean to be trustworthy? It means keeping the promises that you make. What does it mean to be industrious? It means to be willing to work hard. Those are the things that we say we're going to do when we say our code. But we don't say, those are things that I'm going to do in 5 years. It doesn't say that those are things I'm going to do if I get around to it. It says, this is who I am right now. This is what I do right now. You have to get in the game. All of the things that you learn in the Bible, you put them into practice. Those very practical things about love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the things that you do. You don't wait until you hit 15 or 35, whatever it might be. You get in the game. The author of Hebrews talks about a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us and cheering us on. I think that if Hebrews 12 were written today, probably instead of saying there's a great crowd of witnesses out there, cloud of witnesses, instead they would use a team sport and say, we're in this together. Some of us have been playing this game longer. Some of us have been at it for what? 70, 80 years? Some of us have been playing this game a shorter time. And so there's a lot for us to learn. One of the best ways to learn is by doing stuff together, working together, playing games together. I learn a lot playing basketball on Sunday afternoons with Mr. Schneider and a few others. I'm not very good, but I've learned a few things. But we learn by doing together, by saying, okay, the next time you're posted up on the block, do this. The next time, do that. And then the next time we can go and do the same thing. And we play the game together. That's what Hebrews 12 is really saying. We're in this together. Yes, we've got this great cloud of witnesses, people who have done the same race that we've done before. People who have tried to live by faith when it hasn't been easy. People who have faced their fears. People who have held on to their testimony. People who have loved God. And they're on our team. We're on their team. We're on the same team. So we watch how they do it, and then we do it too. We live this life together. And so we teach and we train and encourage each other. And we remind each other of what Jesus has done for us. And we remind each other to live like Jesus did. But the one thing that we don't do is nothing. We get in the game. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, since you call us to serve you with every bit of who we are and in all of the places that you put us, we pray that you would give us the strength and the encouragement to follow you, to love you, to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.